Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
We are continuing our study on an end times perspective. And when you talk about end times, biblical end times, one of the questions that always comes up is, what about America? Where is America in biblical end times prophecy? Well, there's a lot of speculation. A lot of people suggest, for example, that Babylon represents America. You know, Babylon in Revelation 17 and 18. They also suggest it's the eagle in midair with a message. Revelation 8:13 talks about an eagle with, saying something to the world. That could possibly be an American satellite with a gospel message, I suppose. But the fact is that there's no clear description or indisputable imagery for America in the Bible, but especially in end times prophecy. This leads us to conclude that maybe America is not a major factor in the end times. Maybe. My opinion is that the end times events could not occur as described in Scripture if America remained a world power. That's my opinion. I published that opinion 20 years ago in my first book, and as time goes on, I believe more firmly about that. I'm certain that's the case. Do you believe that God might speak to us individually about our nation's future?
Yes.
Do you? Is that a possibility?
If we pray, we're certainly going to get an answer from the Lord.
We certainly could, right? Well, the material I'm going to present to you this morning is based on my journal entries, which I've recorded what I believe, that's important, what I believe God has told me about our future as a nation and the church. This is what I believe. You decide, okay? Father spoke very clearly and specifically to me beginning in 1999. That was 16 years ago. And sometimes what he said was an answer to my questions, an answer to my prayers, but usually it was unsolicited. Just like, hey, here's what I want to talk about today, God says to me. The Father spoke very clearly to me. Sometimes what he said was an answer to my questions or prayers. I've not had any dreams or visions, any major dreams or visions about this, but I've had a few minor visions as Father was explaining something specific to me. He was explaining something and I could see it, okay? But that's the extent of it. This morning, I'm presenting some bullet points that summarize what Father told me, and they're grouped by topic. In addition, I've given you a copy of my online article, What's Going On in America. I gave you a stack of materials this morning. The bottom one in that stack is a copy, a printout of that article, of the online article. I'd ask you to read that article later, please, not during our session this morning. Then if you're inclined, after reading that article, please go online and post a rating and or a comment on the online article, if you would please. As we cover the material in your worksheets, please hold your questions and comments to the end. I'm going to ask some questions, but in general, hold your other comments and questions to the end, okay? I'm presenting what I believe God has spoken to me, and I'd like to be able to complete that, and then we can introduce other thoughts, okay? You with me on that? All right. Let's consider America's future. Some major points here. I believe the Father has told me repeatedly and clearly that America will fall, but not be destroyed. Now, the statements in italics on your worksheet, there are a few excerpts, verbatim excerpts of what Father said to me. Point number one, there will not be a single decisive cause for America's fall. There will be one blow after another, each hitting a different area of vulnerability until Uncle Sam can no longer stand. And he will fall totally overwhelmed by the ferocity and magnitude of the assault. Point number two, your nation, again, I believe this is the Lord speaking directly to me, this is verbatim, your nation will not cease to exist, but it will fall suddenly and completely from world power to virtual oblivion. People will still have jobs and be able to earn a living, but the standard of living will be drastically different. Point number three, this judgment is not for destruction, but for correction and repentance. Point number four, life will go on, radically changed compared to recent years, but livable. I believe Father has told me repeatedly that this collapse will be a result of internal decay. Now you say, well, yeah, we're seeing internal decay. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the spiritual and moral decay among Christians. Not our politics, not our government, none of that. But among Christians, I believe the collapse will be the result of moral and spiritual decay among Christians and the gross indifference of the church. I've said repeatedly that the church is totally irrelevant anymore. And I'm not talking about relevant to our culture or society. I'm talking about relevance to God's kingdom. It's like we're no longer connected with that. And the external blows will precipitate the collapse, but the internal weakness will cause the fall. Do you understand the difference? If our nation were spiritually strong, nothing could take us down. So, another point. Devastation is coming, and it will be terrible. There will be economic turmoil. The dollar will fail because it will no longer be the world's reserve currency. I can tell you, as you probably have heard already, there are nations currently working to replace the dollar as the reserve currency. Okay? It's being done. Again, I would love to be able to stop and talk about all these points, but let's hold our questions and comments about these things, if you will, please, until we get to the end, because I'd like to complete this whole session here. There are military attacks and terrorist attacks that will happen, and don't rule out an EMP attack. That's a possibility. It's not a certainty. An EMP, electromagnetic pulse. This is where you detonate a nuclear device about 200 or 300 miles above the surface. It radiates electromagnetic shock wave that burns out electronics and electrical devices. Okay? It's been proven. It's been tested. It does work. And there are countries around the world that are developing devices to do exactly that.
The sun also can have a coronal.
That's called a geomagnetic disturbance. Yes, that's a GMD.
CME.
Where coronal mass ejection, a CME, is blown out from the surface of the sun. It creates the same kind of electromagnetic shock wave, if you would, that hits our radiation field and causes the same effect. That happened in 1859, I think it was, called the Terrington effect. So there will be military attacks and terrorist attacks. Don't rule out an EMP. I think that that's one of the possibilities, not a certainty. We'll mention that a little bit later. Supply lines will be cut, and stores will be empty in many places. Basic systems in society will collapse, and many public services will be abandoned for lack of funding and due to overwhelming problems. National infrastructure, like transportation and utilities, will crumble due to financial problems. The American Society of Civil Engineers issued a report on our national infrastructure in 2009 that covered aviation, bridges, dams, drinking water, energy, railways, roads, and so on, the infrastructure. And the American Society of Civil Engineers rated our country overall with a rating of D, slightly better than failing. They projected that $2.2 trillion, 2009 dollars, would be needed over 5 years to avert major failures. We haven't invested that money. We're not going to invest the money. That's not the concern at this point, as it should be. So we can expect infrastructure failures simply from lack of maintenance and repairs. We're already seeing that. We're having bridges collapsed and people being killed and drowned and so forth because of infrastructure failures. This will continue because we are not investing in maintenance and repairs. The next general point, nature will appear to go wild. There'll be weather extremes, devastating weather, including hurricanes. Devastating hurricanes. Rivers and springs will change locations, and water resources will dry up. There will be major earthquakes, plural, some in unusual locations. Rivers will be rerouted by landslides and earthquakes. Imagine a major river like the James River being rerouted. Crops will fail and be destroyed by weather, pests, and diseases that are immune to man's control. Superbugs. There'll be government policy problems and failures. Our government's actions and regulations almost always create unintended consequences and economic problems. That will become severe. As problems increase in severity, we will have more severe regulations, which will have more severe unintended consequences. So the government will become part of the big problem. This administration's bias toward Islam and against Israel will be a decisive factor. The administration's pressure on Israel will escalate to public threats and sanctions. Imagine the U.S. placing sanctions against Israel. I suspect it will happen. These will be the result of growing ungodliness and anti-Semitism among the political elite. And Father will demonstrate the utter incompetence of human government. Its agencies and programs will collapse due to the magnitude of the problems it will be facing. But this will be redemptive discipline. redemptive, emphasis, redemptive discipline. God will temporarily withdraw his blessings and protections. I would suggest that he's currently doing that, gradually. That's the way he does it, gradually, to get your attention. If level one doesn't work, he allows level two to come. If level two doesn't work, he allows level three to come, and so on. He is gradually withdrawing his protection and blessing and allowing us to experience the natural consequences of our sinful attitudes and behavior. We're not talking about God getting angry and inflicting wrath on us. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about the natural consequences of sin. That's what we're talking about here. This will not be God's wrath, which he's reserving for the destruction of the world system on the day of the Lord. This is going to be a temporary and redemptive warning to his people. Not to the sinful culture, not to the national culture or society, but to his people. And this phase will last several years, possibly as long as 10 years. But it depends on how Christians respond. The purposes of this phase will be, number one, to demonstrate God's glory in the midst of catastrophe. Number two, to purify us of worldliness and prepare us for our eternal roles in his kingdom. You see, this is about the church, not the sinful world. Do you understand that? So what will people's responses be? The circumstances are going to appear to be totally hopeless and will cause people to be paralyzed with fear. People will live in despair, and they will try to numb themselves by engaging in every form of indulgent and destructive behavior. Sin, in all its vile forms, will explode on the scene as people try to numb their senses. There will be a spiritual revival, yes, definitely. But then the nation will plunge into depravity, into extreme sensuality and self-indulgence. Anarchy will reign in many large cities. Absolute anarchy. This is a spiritual war, which, by the way, has been going on for a few thousand years. But this is a spiritual war. It's a war between spiritual kingdoms, and it's going to erupt onto the social and civil scenes. It'll be spiritual warfare that's more intense and widespread than ever before. Jews and Christians will seemingly be overwhelmed with oppression, with hatred, and physical attacks. There'll be violence against ministry and churches. Not all ministries and churches, but some. And true believers will meet secretly in many cities. But there will be distinctions. There will be chaos and anarchy in the streets. But God's power and God's kingdom will reign in Christians' hearts and lives. Destruction will be prevalent, but God's people will flourish. Get that? I'm not talking about economic wealth. I'm talking about prospering where you are and what God's given you to work with. You will flourish, even though devastation is all around us. Crime will skyrocket, but holiness will thrive. As wickedness ramps up, Father's grace will explode, enabling us and empowering us and providing everything we need to do the work he's given us. The events will be devastating for earth dwellers, but it'll finish the refining and cleansing work that God's doing on us. This distinction between the kingdoms will be obvious to everybody. Everybody will know who's in which kingdom. There will be no gray areas between sinner and saint. What about believers? Father loves us too much to allow us to continue struggling and suffering under worldliness. It's worldliness that causes us to struggle and to suffer. You know, the word blemished really is a very gracious description of the church's current state. It's a very kind way of putting it. We have no idea how liberating and empowering it is to be like him. We don't have a clue. I believe the church's finest hour is approaching. Father's going to use us to minister to those who desperately need help. And we will be overwhelmed with wonder. Not hopelessness, but wonder. We will be overwhelmed with wonder at the glory and power God releases through us. There will be miracles that we'll experience that will be thousands of times greater than the magnitude and frequency of anything we've ever seen. It will include miracles that have never been seen before in human history. Father will cause us to absolutely flourish in the gifts and abilities he gave us. He'll cause us to fulfill our destinies in every detail. And we will live continuously in his grace and power. He will purify us, He will strengthen us, and He will empower us, and He will teach us. It's time to come out of the world system to live exclusively in Father's kingdom. We are going to reject the great American dream, and we're going to embrace God's kingdom reality. If we turn to Father now and allow Him to purify us now, the coming hardships will not have as much impact on us personally. If instead we procrastinate and have to purify ourselves under great stress, it'll be much more painful and much more difficult. You see, perspective is the key. We have nothing to fear as long as we focus our attention on Father. If we continue thinking as the world does, we will suffer like the earth dwellers. But if we transform our minds, we will see Father's glory and experience its benefits. The article I gave you is on the bottom of the stack that was on your chair this morning. The article I gave you contains much more details, including some of the fantastic things God's going to do through us. Let's consider now some relevant scriptures. John 16:33. I have told you these things. Jesus is speaking to His disciples. He's not specifically talking about end times events, but the context and so forth are still very relevant to what we're talking about here. John 16:33. I have told you these things so that in Me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Now, why is fear not a proper response to the prophecies like the one I just gave you? Why is fear not a proper response to prophecies like the one I've just given you? I'm sorry?
We have His peace.
We have His peace, yes.
We're told in the Word not to fear.
We're told not to be fearful, yes.
Over and over again, we're told that.
Repeatedly, yes.
Trusting in our circumstances is vital.
Trusting in God to do whatever is necessary, right? To work through us and provide everything we need to do the work He's called us to do.
He's promised that He has overcome.
He's told us right here, He has overcome. The enemy is defeated. Keep that in mind.
Fear is the substance of things I hope for, the evidence of things not seen. Same as faith.
Yep.
Just in the reverse.
Yep.
Yeah.
That's the issue.
So we can and must take heart. We can be encouraged, and we can be optimistic when we see these things happening. You say, well, that's stupid. Well, you might normally feel hopeless about things like this, that, gee, it's going to be terrible and there's nothing I can do about it. You know, I feel like a cork bobbing around on a stormy sea. You know, things are totally out of control. But when we feel that way, it's because we are still self-centered. Please understand that. That's what causes this dismay and this disturbance and hopelessness, our self-centeredness. We're concerned for our own well-being. We think we have to take care of ourselves. You know, what am I going to do? I can't handle this. You see, I'm self-focused. I'm self-centered, if that's the case. I want to remind you of the covenant we have with God. It's our duty and privilege to serve Him. And under the same covenant, it's His responsibility and privilege to take care of us. So, we focus on Him, and He focuses on us. Jesus said He told us what will happen so we will have peace, not so we'll be paralyzed with fear. Look at Luke 10:19. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions, to overcome all the power of the enemy, and nothing will harm you. Let's consider the difference between power and authority. What is power?
It's the misuse of authority.
Well, it could be, but more specifically, enabling. What is power? It's an enabling. It's an ability to do something, yeah. Right? Yeah. That is power, an ability to do something. So, what is authority? It's the ability to control or use power.
Car coming down the street, you don't have power to stop it. But if a policeman steps out there, he has the power to stop it.
Yes. You see, our spiritual authority supersedes the enemy's power. Do you see that?
Mm-hmm.
Jesus said, I have given you authority to overcome all the power of the enemy. And He says, by the way, nothing will harm you. Mm-hmm. So what kind of results should we expect if we properly use our spiritual authority? What kind of results should we expect?
Blessing.
Protection. Yeah.
Success.
What?
Success,
yes. And whatever it is that God's called us to do, or whatever comes naturally because we're equipped to do it.
Supernaturally.
It'll come supernaturally, definitely. But it's because of our vital covenant relationship with God our Father. That's how these things happen. Look at Luke 21, starting with verse 14. Jesus is explaining what we should do if we're arrested or called before authorities, okay? He says, "But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves. For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed, even by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. All men will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain life." Now look at verses 14 to 15. According to those verses, what should be our attitude if we are arrested or called before either civil or religious authorities? What should our attitude be?
Assurance that he's provided for us.
Assurance that he's provided for us, yes.
Not to be fearful.
Right. Trust God to give us the words and wisdom we need.
And not offend him and forgive.
And not what?
Not be offended and forgive.
Right.
Stand
firm
in truth.
Stand firm in truth. Don't be offended. Forgive.
Does that? Paul as an example.
Yeah, definitely. Paul as an example.
Look at Stephen.
And Stephen. Does this also apply to verbal assaults and challenges from ordinary people?
Absolutely.
I mean, if somebody gets in your face on the street and starts shouting at you and saying all kinds of abusive things to you and demanding, you know, "Where is your God? You believe in God? Hi, you idiot." You know, how should you respond? The same way. I'm not suggesting you should sit here and say, "Well, if somebody approaches me that way, then I should say these things." No, no, no. He says, make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourself. I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You see, humans normally interact on a psychological, intellectual level. I don't want to be limited to that.
Or emotional
level. Or emotional level, yes. I don't want to be limited to that. I need supernatural wisdom. I need supernatural insight. I need supernaturally inspired words that the others will not be able to contradict or refute in any way. I'm sorry, you had a comment?
No, I just said what the Lord will provide.
Yes. So why will people hate or betray us, as in verses 16 to 17? Why will they do it, according to these verses?
Because
of what? Because we're staying strong to God. Our love of Christ, yes. Because we are his representatives here on earth. You realize that?
They hated him,
they hate you. They hated him, they hate everything he stands for, and we're his representative, therefore they hate us. It's that simple.
And he is our power and authority.
Yeah. You know what? If someone threatens to kill me, they can't threaten me with heaven. Take your best shot, please. Make sure you're successful. I'm serious. The more I learn about heaven and eternity, what's waiting for us,
where do you want to go?
That's my wife speaking. Yes. The more I want to go. That's right. That's right. We have an agreement. We're going together.
You dance in adversity.
Yes. Romans 5:17 says, "For if by the trespass of one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ?" The word reign there is a Greek word, basileo, and it means to be a king, to rule or to control completely. To rule or to control completely. We are to do that in life through Jesus. So how might circumstances affect our ability to reign in life? It's a trick question, I'll warn you.
Read that again. That's
it. I said it's a trick question, I'll warn you. No, the question was, how might circumstances affect our ability to reign in life?
The Lord is just right into it.
If we keep focused on the circumstances instead of on the Lord.
Then what? Then it doesn't matter, right?
Right.
How might circumstances affect our ability to reign in life? The answer is, they don't. Our circumstances don't affect our ability to reign in life. Our attitude does. Okay? It comes back to us again. It depends on what or who you think gives you the ability to reign. If I'm standing on my own strength and power, then yeah, that's questionable. But if I recognize God made me able to reign in life, then I don't care what happens around me. That doesn't change.
And destroy what is thrown in your heart.
Yes. That's the issue. Where is my focus? Who am I worshiping? Am I worshiping myself? Or am I worshiping my Lord? Look at 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Stand firm. Stand firm. Let nothing, nothing, nothing move you. Always, continually, perpetually, always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Did you catch the key words there? I tried to emphasize them a little bit. Based on the statement, let nothing move you, how must we respond to end times events? And how can we do that? It'll take faith to stand, yes. And what?
Don't worry about it.
Hey, it's not our responsibility to defend or protect or to provide for ourselves. That's covenant. That's God's responsibility.
I would suggest all the things that are happening that you know are going to happen, because they are in Scripture, would serve as a tool to enlighten people who God really is.
Yes.
Because everything He said is coming to pass before you, and that's what the church in these days has kind of missed out slightly.
Slightly, so, yeah. Let me give you some general comments here. It's vitally important that we study Bible end times prophecies. Vitally important, because of what Dick just said. We need to see what's happening as it's happening. I want to remind you of something. I've said it a few times before. The book of Revelation is the only book in the Bible, book of Revelation, that pronounces blessings on us for reading it and taking what it says to heart. It pronounces a blessing at the beginning, and it pronounces another blessing at the end. It is the only book in the Bible that pronounces a blessing on those who read it and take to heart what's written there. It's important. But we omit it, we overlook it, we don't want to touch it because it's so controversial and unpleasant. It's confusing, yes.
Not our best life now.
Well, you see, it's not about knowing what's going to happen. Rather, it's about being ready for whatever does happen. It's about knowing that God's in control. And what may appear to be chaotic and out of control is really part of His plan. He says He works everything together for our good. And bad circumstances are not going to thwart His plan. I'll tell you that. He's in charge. He's in control. It's not about knowing what's going to happen. It's about realizing how little time may be left for us and being motivated to fully commit our lives to the Lord by becoming like Him and fulfilling His purpose for our lives. That's what it's about. It's about trusting God, as we already mentioned. Trusting God to work through us as you serve those who will be devastated by what's happening. And the more I learn about spiritual authority in the physical realm, the more I believe that literally we can hasten the Lord's return by doing what He's called us to do. 2 Peter 3, verses 11 and 12. You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God, and speed is coming. Do you see that? It doesn't say we should dread the day of the Lord, the day of God. It says we should look forward to it because we know what's happening, what will happen in the day of the Lord. That's when Jesus comes back and sets everything right. Hey, that's something to look forward to, right? Okay, I look forward to it.
Yes. Might as well.
Yeah. Here's a point, though. You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. We so often wait on God and forget that He will only do His part when we have done ours. He's waiting on us. We are spiritual beings temporarily living in the physical realm. This is not our home. We are aliens here, and we must believe that. So don't worry about this physical realm. Rather, be focused on the spiritual realm. The spiritual realm is greater than the physical realm. In fact, it actually governs the physical realm, and we will be going there soon. So why should we hang on to this life? Why? Why do we hang on to this life? Well, we do hang on to this life because we still think like the world, and because we really don't believe what God has told us about eternity.
We get out all our plans made and get going.
We're so focused on our own plans and so forth, we're just preoccupied with this life. We need to seriously repent, people. Seriously repent. We need to radically change the way we think. This life is not about this life. And your life is not about you. Let's serve the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and watch what He does. It's going to be fantastic, I tell you. Okay. Thank you for sitting here and being patient and enduring all this. I say that somewhat facetiously. I think this is a necessary topic, and I think we need to be aware of what could happen. I didn't cover it in my statements here, but in my article, I say that I emphasize the fact that some of these things are absolutely going to happen, but not all of them will. And it really depends on how the church, you and I, Christians, respond when these things are happening, how we are preparing ourselves before they do happen. If we're living like the world, we're going to experience all the consequences just like the world does, the earth dwellers. You're not an earth dweller. You are not an earth dweller. You don't belong here. This is not your place. I've also given you a page titled The Jubilee. It's a single page. It has a Jubilee year at the top and Shemitah at the bottom. And I think you'll find that interesting. That material there is from Bill Koenig's website, his monthly newsletter, weekly newsletter. Okay. The floor is open. Do you have any questions or comments about anything we've covered today?
You said to access this on the computer, this article about what's going to happen to America?
Yes.
Oh, I see the website there.
Okay. Yes, the website. And when you get to the website, click on articles.
Fox?
Foxvin.com. Uh-huh. And then click on articles.
Okay.
And then click on whatever it says, end time events.
Biblical
and yeah. And about the fourth or fifth article in that list there, you will see this page printed out, or the page that I've printed out for you. You'll find that article there. Yes?
Preparation for what's coming is not a lack of faith.
No, not a bit.
We need to understand that, because that's been turned into a, you don't have any faith.
Right.
You need to listen to the Lord. You need to do what He tells you to do. And a lot of times it's going to be so sensible that you're going to doubt whether it's the Lord speaking to you.
Really?
Yeah, it's going to be so practical. So practical preparation. But here, when we talk about preparing for what's ahead, my primary emphasis is on our spiritual preparation and our psychological preparation, because we need to bring our psyche into line with God's Word. That's repentance right there. That's where my emphasis is on. But I also advocate and practice physical preparation. You pray about that. God is not going to call all of us to do the same things in terms of physical preparation. Yes, we all need to do exactly the same thing spiritually and psychologically, but we will not all be doing exactly the same thing or to the same extent in physical preparations. So, if you're looking through those articles, in fact, I think maybe next week I'm going to talk about a strategy for the end time. That's the very thing I'm talking about next week, I think, if I remember the sequence. But consider that. Pray about it. Let God speak to you about what you need to do. And I will talk about that, I believe, next week more thoroughly. Yes,
there's one scripture I came across here recently. And mm-hmm. in Genesis, in regards to preparation, it says that's Genesis 6, 21. It says, you are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and them.
You and them.
And God, Noah was a prepper. Joseph was a prepper.
Yes.
The five virgins. Actually, 10 virgins. 5 didn't prepare, 10 prepared.
Yes.
Use that as your guideline.
Yes.
Okay. He may not tell you to set aside this, that, and the other, but I'll tell you this much. When I was a young boy, I go to my grandma's house. She always had a pantry. Mm-hmm. They always had something in the pantry. Yeah. I'm not going to say any more than that.
Right.
But you need to be ready, because things are going to get nasty.
Just like Elijah was fed by God, he directed the birds to bring in the water and then dry it up, and he sent him to a town. And so there's a woman there who's going to take care of you for the next several years. She was getting ready to eat her last meal, literally. And she and her son were going to eat that last meal and then lie down and die. That was her plan. This is all I have left. And Elijah said, no, fix something for me first. That's another parallel here. You may have nothing more than a single meal left in your pantry, in your closet, refrigerator, your cabinets or refrigerator. But when you see others around you who have nothing, and you give what you have, don't worry about where you're going to get what you need, because God will provide. Whether he takes that single serving of food and multiplies it to feed 50 or 100, we've seen that kind of thing here at Cornerstone. Maybe not you personally, but we've seen it in our ministries here. More people come than we prepared for. Whether you have a single meal left for your family and you spread it out with everybody in your neighborhood, expect it to go around. Multiplying food is very biblical. God's pretty good at that. He's real experienced. He knows how to do it. So, okay? Any other questions or comments about the material we've covered today? Alan?
Yeah, you and I have talked about it for Revelation 11, about two witnesses.
Yes.
I believe that they're not two individuals, but two groups. And I think that if someone comes against us to kill us, we can speak a word and they'll drop dead.
It's very possible. We have precedent for that, the one that you've cited right there. If anybody tries to kill them, they will call down fire or whatever to consume them. I may be getting that wrong, but that's the action. God will tell you what to do. Don't plan in advance. Well, if somebody comes at me with a gun, then I need to respond this way. If somebody comes to me with bad words, I need to respond. No, don't worry about that. Focus your attention not on what might go bad and go wrong, but focus your attention on how good God is. That's where our focus needs to be. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And don't lean to your own understanding. Don't try to figure things out. Don't be naive either. Don't be naive. Be informed, but don't be panicky, worried about what am I going to do to take care of myself. That's not your responsibility. That's God's.
Alan? That's where being led by the Spirit comes.
Absolutely. Being led by the Spirit.
Jehovah Dabar, God who speaks with people. Yeah. He'll speak to you when you need to be spoken to.
Right there on the banner. Right there on the banner. Any other questions or comments about today's material?
This scripture here, the Luke 21:14-19, is one of those conundrum scriptures that you'll be betrayed by friends and some of them will put you to death, but not a hair of your head will perish.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So,
and also,
that's in the eternal, the not a head of your hair will perish. We won't perish in the eternal sense of it.
Someplace else he says nothing will harm you.
Right. Yeah.
But some of you will die.
Yes.
Hey, we need to look at things from God's perspective, not our human, earthly perspective.
Like you were saying, you don't get bored of going to heaven.
Yeah.
Being harmed is not a bad thing. I mean, harm in our terms is bad.
Yes.
But like you said, you look forward to death and going to heaven. So some people say that would be harming you, but you're saying, no, that could be my glory.
This earth has nothing of value to offer you. Every good and perfect gift comes from where? Not your paycheck. Right? Now, does harm mean physical death? Not from God's perspective, because I'm temporarily living in this physical body. This is not me. Thank you, Jesus. I'm serious. This is not me. This is just a temporary disposable container I'm temporarily living in. Okay? Now, you can take this temporary container and destroy it. It's fine with me, because this is not me. And as soon as I'm released from this, I get a brand new one that looks a whole lot better and has a lot more capability than the one I have now. Okay?
Amen.
So God's perspective is the key here.
Yes.
When God says nothing will harm you, he's not talking about your body necessarily. Okay? He's talking about the real you, which is not tangible, physical. You follow me? Is this clear?
Yes.
Okay. Otherwise, we can't understand these things. Nothing's going to harm you, but some of you will die. Huh?
Yeah.
Release me from this life, please, as soon as possible. I'm serious. I know what God has shown me. I have a long list, very long list, right, of things that God has told me he's going to do while I'm here on this earth, in this life, and they're not happening yet. So I know that I'm here for a while. Not only that, but I know the church is going to be here for a while because he's shown me how the church is going to respond to the things that are happening in the world. Okay? The church is going to be here for a while. So, okay, let's get on with it. If these things have to happen first, let's get on with it. Alan?
I refer to the physical body as my earth suit.
Earth suit, yes.
We're not subject to the second death.
The second death, which is what?
That's the way through in judgment.
That's spiritual death, right?
Right.
Yes.
We're not subject to that. This body will die one way or the other.
Yes.
Everybody in this room is going to die. Understand that. You're not going to. You are physically going to be gone, but you will not be gone spiritually.
Right.
You'll have that new body.
Whether we die before the Lord returns,
eternity is timeless. So
yes.
You get there, everything will already be done.
Any more questions or comments about the material we presented today? Again, I encourage you to read the article that I gave you. That's a printout of the one that's online. Please, if you would, go to the article online and rate it. You'll see the rating at the top. And go to the bottom and leave a comment, if you would, please. That would be very helpful to me. Any other comments or questions about the material we covered today?
I think that this is really wonderful that we're going over it, because we can see things more clearly.
Yes.
And our focus can be better where God wants us to be focused.
Mm-hmm. I'm giving you an assignment here, if I may. I would like for you to read Matthew 6, 25 to 34 daily until it transforms your thinking.
Yes.
Please read that. It's only just a few verses. Read it every day, at least once a day, until it radically transforms your thinking. I'd like to bless you as before we leave. Romans 15, 13. May the God of hope. You know what hope is? It's not wishful thinking. Biblical hope is confident expectation. I know it's coming, and I'm really looking forward to it. That's what hope is. May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace as you trust in Him. I think we've said that already, haven't we? So that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. We have two more sessions in this series. I look forward to seeing you next week. The Lord bless you.